Good morning, and welcome to another Super Sunday at Westside Baptist Church. Not just once a year, but every Sunday. Good to be in the Lord's house to worship Him. Thank you for being here with us today, and especially those of you who are guests with us. We're delighted that you've chosen to be here at Westside today. I want to ask you to take your Bible with me and turn to the little book called 2 Timothy. And would you find chapter 2, 2 Timothy, excuse me, chapter 3, 2 Timothy, chapter 3. And I want to read a few verses of Scripture to you today. I have, for the last several weeks now, and perhaps months, I guess, I've been preaching through 2 Timothy, and I have thoroughly enjoyed my study, and I hope and pray that God is using it to speak to you tonight, today as well. And I found my way to verse 10 in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to ask you to join me in standing as I read from the Word of God today. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want to pick up in verse 10. I'm going to go back and give a little reminder of kind of where we are in just a moment. But for now, I want you to look with me there in verse 10, and I'm going to read down through verse 13. Listen to what Paul says. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I want to look at those verses this morning and talk to you for a little bit on a subject that I'm calling a mentor for the last days. A mentor for the last days. I'll give more explanation in just a moment. Would you pray with me? Father, we come today acknowledging that you're our God, and there is no one like you. Father, we are very humbled to be able to know you and to serve you. What a privilege it is to be able to know personally the God who created everything that is. And Lord, I do pray today that you'll speak to hearts in this room. God, reveal yourself to every person at every point of need today. I pray that you'll speak truth. And God, I thank you that we are able to open up your word and read it today. And I pray that this living book will come alive to every person in this room today. God, I pray that we'll not be bored with the reading and the preaching of the word of God. And Lord, I pray you'll speak, and I pray that you'll have your way in every heart. God, today I ask that you would forgive me of my sin. I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit. I pray that you'll take complete control of my heart, my mind, my tongue. And Lord, may the words that I share today be your words. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. I wanted this morning to take just a moment to put everything into context for us again so that we are all on the same page, whether you've been here since I began in chapter 1 or whether today's your very first time. I want everybody to know kind of where we are in this little book called 2 Timothy. So let me say a few things today that are just kind of foundational for our understanding. In 2 Timothy. The author is a man by the name of Paul. He is Paul the Apostle, who is actually the author of most of the books that you have in your New Testament. Paul is writing from prison in Rome. Paul was in Rome in prison on two occasions. In his first imprisonment, you read about in the ending of the book of Acts, and he is in what is sometimes called a hired house. He was able to have guests who would come in and see him. He was chained to soldiers 24 hours a day. That was his first Roman imprisonment. That's not where we are now. This is the second Roman imprisonment. The second time Paul was thrown into prison in Rome, he's not in a hired house. He's in a dark, dirty, damp dungeon. And he's not chained to a Roman soldier. Now, he is there as a common prisoner, and he is awaiting execution. At any moment, they could come and knock at the door and lead him out of the prison cell and across the street to the guillotine, where his head will be severed from his body. He's writing to a young preacher boy by the name of Timothy. Timothy is pastor at the church at Ephesus. It's the same church that Paul himself had pastored for some 3 years. Paul had led Timothy to faith in Christ, we believe. Paul calls Timothy, my son in the faith. He calls him my dearly beloved son, which causes us to believe that he led him to faith in Jesus Christ. And from that dungeon, Paul is writing a letter of encouragement to a young preacher boy, because what was happening in the church where Timothy was the pastor, the church had fallen into doctrinal error. They had slidden away from the truthfulness of the Word of God. There had been some who had risen in the church who were the false teachers, and they were leading the church away as well. And so that's the context of 2 Timothy. I want you to understand that. But when you come to chapter 3, to give you a little context here, Paul is writing to Timothy about the last days. In verse 1 of chapter 3, he tells us what I call the meaning of the last days. What are the last days? They're the days before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a time whenever Jesus came, he lived, he bled, he died, he arose again, and he ascended back to be with his Father. But before he left, he said, I will come again. And so from that day to the day of his second coming are the last days. We are living in the last days. The next sound you hear could be the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise. And those who are alive will be caught up to be with the Lord. I pray if that moment were to happen here while I'm preaching, that this building will be empty, because everybody has gone to be with the Lord. Not only is he talking to him about the meaning of the last days, but he also talks a little bit about what I call the morals of the last days. That's found in verses 2-5. And in verses 2-5, what Paul says, in those last days, people will go away from the Bible. They will go away from what is truthful, and they will turn the world upside down. What used to be right will now be called wrong. What used to be wrong now will be called right. Sound familiar? I said to you, we're living in the last days. The morals of the last day has certainly come in where we're living in today. Paul said they will be perilous times, difficult times. That's where we are. And then in verses 6-9, he talked about what I call the frauds of the last day, the masqueraders, because Paul said to Timothy that in the last days, there will be those who will rise up, and they will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof. That is, they will know all the right things to say. They will know the language of Zion. They will have a following after them. They will be very smooth-talking people. They will get a following. They will lead away many into error. He said, that's the days that I'm talking about, in the last days. So today, in my text, Paul is talking about himself. He's actually going to say, Timothy, that in these last days, you need to follow a good, godly example. You need a good, godly mentor. What is a mentor? A mentor is somebody who is an advisor. It is somebody who is a teacher. It is somebody who sets an example for you. It is somebody who lays a pattern that says, what you see of Jesus in my life, imitate that in your life. And Paul was now going to say to young Timothy that in contrast to the false teachers that I've just talked to you about, you need a good godly mentor. And I can say that to you today. You know, Paul had been that to Timothy. I said to you that Paul probably led him to faith in Christ. Paul took him on his missionary trips. Paul was the one who had spent time with Timothy, and Timothy had put his mark, excuse me, Paul had put his mark on Timothy's life. I want to say to you this morning that all of us in this room, we either have been marked by some people in our lives, or you are being marked by people in your life. The people that you associate with, the people that you listen to, the people that you hang with. And that's why it's important that all of us have good, godly mentors. Whenever I was studying this and preparing this, I couldn't help but think about my own life, my own story. I will tell you today, my life has been marked by a man by the name of Hoyt A. Duddle. That is a name that doesn't mean anything to you, as a man that you did not know and never heard preach. But he was a pastor friend of mine, and he was my mentor whenever I was a young pastor. As far as being a pastor of a church, I have been marked by Hoyt A. Duddle. He's the guy who told me a long time ago, he said, Keith, any church will call you to be their preacher, but you have to earn the right to be their pastor. Think about that. Any church will call you to be their preacher, but you have to earn the right to be their pastor. I was marked by Hoyt A. Duddle. I was also marked by a man by the name of Bailey Smith. Some of you do recognize that name. Whenever I was pastoring in Oklahoma, the pastor of the First Southern Baptist Church in Dell City was Bailey Smith. And Bailey Smith marked my life. If Hoyt marked me as a pastor, Bailey marked me as a man who has a heart for evangelism. Bailey Smith was an evangelist. I'm not an evangelist. I do not have the gift of evangelism as the Bible speaks of. However, I do want to do the work of an evangelist. I have a heart to see people come to know Christ as their Savior. Where did I get that? I caught that from Bailey Smith. And by the way, this is something you need to hear as well, because many times people say this, evangelism is more caught than it is taught. You hear the difference? Evangelism is more caught than it is taught. I caught a fire for evangelism from Bailey Smith. I've also been marked by Dr. Jerry Vines. Many, if not all of you, know that name. Longtime pastor, First Baptist Church downtown. But Dr. Vines marked me as an expository Bible preacher. He has, in my estimation, been the prince of preachers to open up the Word of God and to just go through chapter by chapter and verse by verse the Word of God. I'm saying to you today that my life has been marked by other people. And I want to say this to you today, your life has been marked or is being marked by other people as well. And Paul was writing to young Timothy, and here was Paul, who is the apostle, and Timothy, who is the disciple. Paul, who is like a father, and Timothy, who's like a son. Paul, who is the leader, and Timothy, who is the follower. After he talked about in the last days there will be marauders, there will be frauds, there will be some who will have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. But he said, I want to talk to you a little bit about my life, and I'm going to ask you to pattern after my life. So with your Bible open there, look at verse 10 with me today. I want to talk to you a little about the contrast of Paul. This first a little phrase here in verse 10. Listen to what Paul said. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. We'll stop right there. You understand that whenever you read verse 10 and you come to that little word but, it draws a line between the previous verses and what he's going to write to us about now. You understand that anytime he says but, that there's going to be a change of conversation. In the previous verses, he had talked about the masqueraders, the frauds, as I call them, the fakes in the church, those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. In the previous verses, he talked about these perverse leaders, that they were like Jannes and Jambres, those Egyptian magicians, and how they resisted Moses. And then he comes and he says, but there's a line being drawn. There's a distinction now between those sort of men and who he's going to talk about right now. Paul is now going to lift up someone himself as a godly leader. You see, what he's saying was, those guys that I just talked about, they were ungodly men. I'm going to lift up myself as a godly man. Those guys I just talked about, they resisted the truth. And what I'm going to talk to you about now, I'm one who proclaims the truth. And so Paul was saying, I'm in that good godly mentor for you, because this is what he said. He said, but thou hast fully known, and we'll stop right there. Thou hast fully known, I'm going to just give you a little Bible study for just a moment, please. Hast fully known speaks of a pursuit. Actually, that little phrase in the Greek text says, fully known means you followed. There's a word that literally means to come alongside. And what he was saying to young Timothy, he said, but you have come alongside me. You have followed after me. The idea is a word that says you have come along and you have studied close together with me. It pictures that, being in close quarters. And so what he was saying was, he said, Timothy, you have known me. You have followed me. You have been up close and personal with you. You have spent time with me, and you have liked what you have seen. Paul was marking Timothy. He was saying to him, you think like I think. You talk like I talk. You believe what I believe. You react like I react. You have been mentored by me. You would almost say that Timothy was a clone of the Apostle Paul in that regard, although there's differences between the two that I've talked about before. Paul was very bold. Timothy was very timid. But yet they believed alike. They were alike. As a matter of fact, there's a scripture that you may have been familiar with over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I didn't give you this on the outline today, but then in verse 16, I want you to hear what Paul told the Corinthians. He said, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy. Now listen carefully. I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, listen now, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. What Paul was saying was, I'm going to send you Timothy, and Timothy is going to remind you of me. He spent so much time with me that he will remind you of me. And so here was a guy who was saying, listen, I have poured my life into him, and he has followed after me. He has pursued after me. And maybe that Paul was saying too, whenever I'm gone, you'll have somebody still behind who will remind you of who I was. So he says, but thou hast fully known. And then he says, my doctrine. Let me just talk briefly about the word my. It is a personal pronoun. And it is actually in the Greek text, it is a repeated personal pronoun. If you still have your Bible open there, it literally reads like this. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner, my purpose, my faith. You hear my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecution. The idea is he's saying it over and over again, that he was saying, you have known my life and you have become a copier of my life. John MacArthur said this in his commentary, we are all copiers, we are all mimics, we are all imitators. That's why it's important that we make sure that we have good, godly mentors. Because people that we're around, they rub off on us. I shouldn't tell you this story, but I will. Years ago, there was a Christian comedian by the name of Grady Nutt. Anybody remember Grady Nutt? His last name was spelled N-U-T-T, Grady Nutt. At one time in Oklahoma, I lived in Grady County. They thought I was the Grady Nutt. But he was talking about how preachers imitate preachers. And he wrote this little ditty when he said, "I'm beginning to sound a lot like Criswell. I preach so fervently, and how eloquent I am when my text is Billy Graham and my illustrations come from R.G. Lee. I'm beginning to sound like Peter Marshall. I've read his works all through, and if you should write a book and if I could get a look, I'd start to sound a lot like you." What he was saying was, that's the way preachers, I mean, you listen to those kind of guys, they mark you, they rub off on you, and you begin to sound like them, to talk like them, to believe like them. That's what MacArthur was saying, was we're all mimickers. We are all imitators. We all act like, I hope you'll hear what I'm saying today, because that's why it's so important that you surround yourself with good, godly mentors. Parents, listen to me. That's why it's important that you surround your young people with good, godly people, because people rub off on people. That's why it's important where you go to school. That's why it's important who your friends are. That's why it's important where you go to church, because of what you're going to hear from other people. They will rub off on you. And so the scripture is saying, listen, he's talking about your pursuit. Thou hast fully known. He's talking about the pattern. He's taught my doctrine. Well, there's a word most people don't like, doctrine. What does it mean? Well, it speaks of his preaching or his teaching. That's what doctrine is. Doctrine is what you believe. And whether you like it or not, doctrine's important. What you believe is important. And Paul was saying to Timothy, listen, keep it in its context. He said, in the last days, there's going to be men who have a form of godliness, and they deny the power thereof. They're masqueraders, they're frauds, there are fakes in the church. But you have fully known my doctrine. Paul was saying, here's the difference between them and me. Here's the contrast that he's talking about. He said, Paul was saying, I have been a preacher of divine truth. I've been teaching the truth to you. Go back to chapter 2, verse 2 of this same little book called 2 Timothy. Listen to what Paul had said earlier. Paul said, chapter 2, verse 2, he said, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul said, listen, you've heard things from me, and the things you heard from me, I want you to teach it to somebody else so that somebody else can teach it to somebody else. Friends, that's how the truthfulness of the gospel gets handed down from one generation to another generation. Discipleship, you would call that. Later on, he will say, look ahead for just a moment, chapter 4, look at verse 2. Later, he will say this to Timothy. He will say, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why is he saying all this stuff? Because he was saying, listen, in a world that is filled with error, in a world that is filled with compromise, you need to follow somebody, you need to pursue after somebody, you need to pattern your life after somebody who has a strong commitment to the Word of God, somebody who has convictions about the Word of God. By the way, there's a word you don't hear much anymore, convictions. What are convictions? They're non-negotiables. There are some things that you're just absolutely convinced is true from the Word of God, and you will not bend, you will not bow, you will not back up. I'm asking you today, do you have any convictions? Is there some time in life that you would just actually draw a line in the sand and say, no, I'm not going there, I'm not doing that, I'm not believing that? Paul was saying, listen, you need to have somebody in your life that has some strong conviction. By the way, you need to have somebody in your life who is a courage, who is a lion heart for God. Somebody who will stand up when everybody else is sitting down. He said, that's what you need. You need me in your life. You need to follow the pattern. You are not like those other guys. You've known me and you followed me and my doctrine. Not every building that has a sign out front that says church is a church. Several years ago, we had a lady who was a believer in Christ. She was a Christian. Her husband was not a Christian. She had boys. Her boys were not Christian. But her husband and her boys would go to church with her. And so whenever she would go to church, they would go with her. And that lady, she belonged to another denomination. She came and she joined our church. And whenever she came and joined our church, whenever she would come, her husband would come and her boys would come. And it wasn't long after coming to Westside that the husband and both boys gave their hearts to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, all three of them were baptized. I can see it today. Were baptized at the same time. Dad and two boys baptized in the same baptismal pool, same time. After a while, the lady said to me, she said, the reason why I came to Westside was because I knew that if I stayed in the church that I was at, my husband and boys would never hear the gospel and would never get saved. Now, friend, listen, I'm not saying Westside's a perfect church. We're far from that. As long as I'm the pastor, we'll not be a perfect church, all right? And somebody said, we're the perfect church for imperfect people. But I'm going to tell you, there are some convictions that we have. There are some things that we believe. And whenever you come to this church, whether it be from this pulpit or whether it be in classrooms or wherever it might be, my dear friend, the gospel must always be shared clear, so that people will know what our doctrine is, what we believe. And we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And we believe that the only way of salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have some convictions about the Word of God. And I'm telling you this, in the last days that we live in, you need to follow after Paul was saying, here's the contrast out there on the last days. Not just in the culture, but in the churches of the last days. There's going to be ungodly men who have a form of godliness, deny the power thereof. They're going to have people following after them. But Paul was saying, but that's not going to be me. You know me. You know my doctrine. That's the kind of church we want to be, Westside Baptist Church. We want to be a Bible-believing, Christ-honoring, Spirit-filled church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was saying, that's the contrast. In the last days, you need a godly mentor. Let me say one quick thing, and I've taken way too long for that. But let me talk to you a little bit about the conduct of Paul. I'm still in verse 10. We're going to get all the way through verse 10 this morning. Latter part of verse 10, after Paul said, and you've known my manner of doctrine, my doctrine, he said, listen to this, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. The key word there is the word manner of life. It is a word that means a pattern of behavior. It is a word that means you have known my way of living. It's a word that means you have known the way I acted, how I behave. It's a word that can be translated conduct. You have known my conduct. That brings back bad memories. When I went to school, you got a grade in conduct. I don't know if they still do that or not. But I got a grade in conduct. I'm not happy to say to you. I made A's in English and math. I got a C in conduct. I think C stood for class clown. That's why I got the C in conduct. But what Paul was saying was, he said, you've known my conduct. You know my manner of life. And here's what he's saying. Doctrine and duty go together. Belief and behavior go together. That is, you practice what you preach. And that's what Paul was saying, was I practice what I preach. You see, Timothy had observed Paul up close. And what he heard and what he saw was one and the same. He wasn't one of those kind of preachers who said one thing and then did something else. Only God knows how much damage has been done to the cause of Christ by inconsistent living. Not just of pastors, but of believers in Jesus Christ who say one thing on Sunday and act another way on Monday. And so he said, listen, remember he's talking about a mentor. Not only does he need to talk right, he needs to act right. And Paul gives five things. Let me hit them real quick. Five virtues of a godly mentor. Number one, he said, you know my purpose. That is, that was his plan. That his plan, if somebody were to say, what do you think Paul's purpose was? I'll tell you what Paul's purpose was. He wanted to preach the gospel. He said, woe is unto me, over in 1 Corinthians 9:16. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's why he rimmed the Mediterranean Sea. That's why he endured the beatings and the stonings and the shipwreck and the imprisonment, was because that is his purpose was to preach the gospel. Everywhere he went, he wanted to preach the gospel. Secondly, look at this. I'm doing this quick. Number two, you know to my purpose and my faith. The word faith there speaks of persistence. You have known my faith. There are some who say that whenever he talked about faith, he meant faith in God, placing faith in God. Some who say no, what he meant was faithfulness to God. I think they go together. Why? Because faith begets faithfulness. That is, once you place your faith in God, you will be faithful to God. And if you're not being faithful to God, then you have to ask yourself whether you've really placed your faith in God. And so he said, you have known my faith. He placed his faith in God and he was faithful to God. And by the way, Paul was simply saying something like this. He said, I've never wavered. He said, I've never fallen away. I've never dropped out. What an example he was that to young Timothy to say in the midst of all the trouble and persecutions, we'll talk about that next time, that Paul, he never backed up. He never fell away. He said, you know of my purpose. You know of my faith. Thirdly, he says, you know of my long suffering. That speaks of his perseverance. His perseverance. Again, it means he never gave up. He never gave out. He never gave in. Amen. Everywhere he went, he was rejected. The Romans, whenever he preached about the cross of Jesus Christ, they thought that was foolishness. When he preached about the cross of Jesus Christ, the Jews thought that was a stumbling block. Everywhere he went, he was misunderstood. He was laughed at. He was mocked. They tried to kill him, but he just kept pressing on. He just kept on persevering. Number four. He said, you've also known my charity. That speaks of his passion. It's the Greek word agape, what gives us that English word love. It's God's kind of love. Paul loved God. Paul loved the lost. That's a pretty good combination, by the way. Every believer in Christ, you ought to love God and love the lost. Do you love God? Do you love the lost? Number five, patience. Patience speaks of his prevailing. The word literally means to stay under. The idea is that in spite of all the pressures and all the burdens that were put on Paul, he stayed under it during the difficult circumstances. It is an ability to endure during difficult days. Think about it. Where's Paul? He's in Rome. He's in prison. It's dark, it's dirty, it's damp. What's he doing? Does he have a case of the old me's and old my's? No, he's writing a letter to a young preacher boy trying to encourage him. He said, I'm staying under, I'm still being faithful. What he was saying was, Paul was saying, listen to this, I'm almost done, you'll be glad. What Paul was saying was, listen, I'm not just saying stuff. You know by my manner of life that my life is backing up what I'm saying. You hear me today? Paul will say, I'm not just talking. Or they say, I'm not just preaching. He said, you know my manner of life. And you know everything about my life, that my life backs up what I'm saying. That is, I'm not just saying it, I'm doing it. I'm living it. Reminds me of the story of a father and his son. They were out in the country. They were out on a dirt road looking for a particular house. And they got lost. And so they saw a farmer standing out beside the road, and the dad pulled the car over to ask the farmer for directions to the house that they were trying to find. And the old farmer said, yeah, I know where that is. And the old farmer said this. He said, if you'll just go straight down this road, and if you'll turn left in about a half a mile, that's where you're going to find the house. The dad said, thank you very much. They got in the car. They drove 2 miles. And whenever they got there, the dad turned right. The son said to his daddy, he said, Daddy, didn't you hear the man? The man said you go 2 miles and you turn left. And the daddy said, yeah, but did you notice? He said left, but he pointed right. And then he said this, son, I hope you're listening today. This is worth you coming right now. He said, son, when what somebody says contradicts what they do, always believe what they do. Listen to me. Anybody can talk. Paul was saying, I hadn't just been preaching to you, Timothy. You know my manner of life, and what I say and what I do are one and the same. Pastor friend back in Oklahoma by the name of Don Chafin, he used to say it like this. He said, what you do is what you really believe. Everything else is just religious talk. I hope you're listening to me today. What you do is what you really believe. Everything else is just religious talk. And I've been in the church long enough, and some of you have as well, to know there's a whole lot of people, all they do is talk. You say you love Jesus, and yet some of you have never even asked him to come into your heart and be your Savior and be your Lord. You say you love Jesus, but some of you won't even get in that baptistry water like we saw those two young people today and declare your faith in Jesus Christ. You say you love Jesus, and yet some of you are not even faithful to the Lord. You show up every now and then, but you're not faithful to the Lord as you ought to be faithful to the Lord. You say you love Jesus, and yet you never even tell anybody who he is and what he did for your life. Paul lifted himself up as a mentor to young Timothy. And you heard what he said. He said, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Paul said, you knew my doctrine. You know what I preach. You know what I said. And I preach the truth. But Paul said, you also know, as you've looked at my life, that I live it out day by day by day. I'm saying this to you today. In the last days, Paul was saying, you need a good, godly mentor. You need to pattern your life, and that's why it's so important that you surround yourself with good, godly people. I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer. I do not know what Christ might have said to you through his sweet Holy Spirit this morning. But my guess is that there is someone here in this room today, perhaps several someones in this room today, that if you're real honest with yourself this morning, you'd have to say, I have never placed my faith in Jesus Christ. You might say, I've come to church. You might say, I'm a pretty good person. But honestly, you do not know for certain that you have eternal life. And I'm saying to you today, today is the day for you to settle that once and for all and say, I'm giving my heart to Jesus Christ. I'm going to guess that there's some folks here this morning that you are a child of God, but deep down in your heart, you know that you have not been everything that God wants you to be. There are some things in your life that you know God's not happy with, because the truth of the matter is you're not even happy. What a day to come and say, I need to get my life lined up with what I profess. There are probably somebody in this room today that whenever you saw those two young people get baptized, in your heart, just like every time you see somebody get baptized, you say, you know what, I need to do that. I've been saved, but I've never been baptized. What a day to come and say, I want to obey the Lord Jesus. I want to follow him in baptism. I'm just asking today, whatever God is speaking to you about, whatever he's asking you to do, come do it. Father, thank you today for your presence in this room. Thank you, Lord, for this moment right now. Thank you, Lord, that there are people in this room that now in their heart, they're making commitments to you. They're deciding what they're going to do. And God, I pray that the only answer that you're going to hear is going to be yes today. Lord, all across this room, down here on the main floor, up in the balcony, over on the sides, God, speak to people's hearts. Draw people to yourself. God, I pray you'd help us to be the kind of people that we claim to know Christ, that God, that we're serving you. And God, that our lives would be worthy of imitation, that what people would see of Jesus in us. God, I pray that we're marking people, that we're marking them in the right way. God, I pray you'll remind every parent in this room, they've got little ones who are watching them, not just on Sunday, but all week long. And Father, I pray that you just make us men and women, young people, who not only say the right thing, but we act the right way. May you be honored and glorified in our lives. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Would you join me in standing, please? Our pastors are here at the altar, every aisle. God's spoken to your heart today. There's something God wants you to do. Don't walk out of these doors without doing that. So while we sing together, I'm going to ask you to come. If you want to come to the altar and pray, come and pray right now while we sing.
Come out of sadness from wherever you've been.